Afternoon, and welcome to Unity Church. In the spirit of welcome, I invite you to turn toward your neighbor, which may involve waving across a number of pews, and to greet them warmly. We hope you'll feel free to continue that conversation when the service has ended. Unity Church is committed to welcoming everyone, especially those who've been excluded due to race or gender identity or sexual orientation. Your gifts and your wounds are welcome here. I want to extend a special welcome to those of you who are visiting or are here for the first time. We hope you find Unity Church to be a place which helps you to find and to keep your balance, a place which helps you to live a loving life of integrity, service, and joy. If you'd like to learn more about Unity Church and about our faith tradition, please stop by the welcome table in the parish hall following the service. There you can sign up for one of the Pathway to Membership classes and speak with welcome team members about the church and its programs. I want to draw your attention to this week at Unity, which serves as an invitation and a roadmap into deeper involvement in the life of the church. And in particular, I want to call your attention to next Saturday night at 6 o'clock, when the Coming of Age group will be sharing their credo statements with the congregation. If you want to learn more about Unitarian Universalism and about the way in which this faith brings out the voices of its children and invites people into full wholeness and agency in the world, this is a wonderful way to see that. So 6 o'clock next Saturday night. Parents, are you planning on registering your children for the religious education program next year? Enrollment is already underway, and there are two registration opportunities remaining. This coming Tuesday, April 19th at 7 in the evening, and Sunday, April 25th at 1 p.m. These 45-minute sessions are the only way to register your child for the Sunday school and to commit to your volunteer role in our shared ministry with children and youth. Child care will be provided. Many classes are expected to fill up at these next two sessions. Please note that Our Whole Lives, which is our curriculum around intimacy and sexuality, and the Coming of Age program have separate enrollment processes. Contact Carrie Meyer, the Director of Religious Education, if you have further questions or concerns. Come celebrate Earth Day at a special Wellspring Wednesday gathering on April 21st. The evening will begin with a delicious meal featuring local and seasonal foods. After dinner, there are a number of programs to choose from, including discussions about the UN Climate Change Conference and alternative transportation options, a film about urban agriculture in North America, and an opportunity to learn about the greening of Unity Church, including a look at our 100-gallon worm bin. There's been considerable debate about the worm bin because I wanted it to be placed underneath the bench where the preachers sit, kind of to remind us of, well, you know, it's like the pharaohs had scarabs on their next to their thrones to remind them that they were not immortal. But wiser minds prevailed, and the worm bin is not in the sanctuary. Anyway, you can look at the worm bin, and there will be activities for children, and dinner is at 6. Reservations are not required, and the programs begin at 7. That's on Wednesday evening. Following the service this afternoon, everyone is invited into the parish hall for a soup and bread supper. This is an opportunity to share a meal and to deepen connections with one another. Next Sunday, we celebrate the youth of the church who have come of age, and with a service in their honor, Jan and I will be joined by Coordinator of Youth and Campus Ministries, Luke Stevens Royer, and musical guests, The Eclectics. Services are at 9, 11, and 4:30. Following the service, Steve and I would be glad to greet you by the Portland Avenue doors. And once again, welcome to Unity Church. It's a joy to be here together.
Last fall, when I signed up to be the worship associate for this service, I had no idea that the universe was about to deliver me an opportunity to practice personal transformation. 3 weeks ago, along with 1,000 other people, I got laid off from my job at Boston Scientific. The universe said to me, "Steve, what do you think transformation looks like? Do you really believe it can be a healthy thing? Here's your opportunity. Give it a try." "What? You mean me? No. Transformations are for other people. Let someone else deal with the anger and fear the process can bring up. Let somebody else ask the hard questions. I'd rather be an observer of the transformation than a participant in it. I just want to sit in my own little world and be safe." The universe didn't listen to me. Come, let us worship together.
And will you stay standing, please, and turn with me to unison reading 463 in the back of your hymnal by the great American poet, Adrian Rich. prayed with me in unison. My heart is moved by all I cannot save. So much has been destroyed. I have to cast my lot with those who, age after age, perversely and with no extraordinary power, reconstitute the world. Please be seated. Each time we gather for worship, we set aside a moment to expand the caring ministry of this congregation. Together we recognize the cycle of life and death, the circle of love, compassion, and witness that is at the center of this sacred community. Our hearts are always with those whose primary spiritual practice is caring for young children, with those who care for family members in ill health or who themselves live with grief or chronic pain, with mental illness or addiction. Our lives are blessed by those who knowingly and with curiosity and courage face their final days. We pray for our neighbors in prison and for those who struggle to keep going in the midst of economic challenges. May the leaders of the world find the wisdom and abiding courage to inspire and institute positive change. And may we hold the leaders of this beloved congregation as they imagine and plan for our future. And will you pray with me for all these we now name? We celebrate the life and mourn the death of Dick Vanek, father to Charlie Vanek. We hold Charlie, Jen, and their children, Leah and Aaron, in our loving embrace as they grieve Dick's passing. We hold Eleanor Clark in our thoughts as she recovers from a fall she sustained last week. And we celebrate the ordination of Elaine Aaron. Our minister, Jan Eller Isaacs, is in Davis, California, to join that congregation in ordaining her. Elaine experienced the call to ministry as a congregant here at Unity, and now she carries our ministry out into the world. Finally, may we stand in compassionate solidarity with our neighbors all around the world who too often suffer in the midst of habitual violence. May they and we be instruments of a lasting peace. I now invite you to speak aloud or to hold in the silent sanctuary of your hearts the names of those you would like to celebrate or memorialize or call into the very real care of this congregation in an embracing meditation. Holy One, source of radiance and reason, thou whose love endows and animates our lives, we acknowledge thy presence within and among and beyond us this glorious day. Give us, we pray, eyes to see and ears to hear. Open our eyes and our ears so that we might actually learn to see and to listen even when we don't really want to. Help us, we pray, to learn to bring that quality of openness and attention we hope for others when we have need to speak. Help us to cultivate those attributes in ourselves. Help us, we pray, to listen as well as to lead. Help us to become the community of prophecy we long to be. May this be our promise and our prayer, now and always. Amen. It's beautiful, Sonia. It's somehow fits so beautifully into today's theme that it's possible to make something beautiful out of dissonance. There are times when only a friend will do. Times when one has bottomed out. Times when one needs to be lifted or loaned a certain quality of confidence. Amicus, Friends, has for more than 40 years been making friends with ex-offenders, creating opportunities for people who are about to be released from prison to connect with people who are on the outside, who are willing, in fact glad, to help them find their way back to productive livelihood. For many years now, the restorative justice team here at Unity Church has been in partnership with Amicus, providing volunteers, supporting Amicus when it needs funding, as it does right now, because the No New Taxes pledge has hit corrections extremely hard, and most of the social services attendant to corrections in this state have been gutted. For many years now, people in this congregation have been invited into real, lasting friendship with neighbors they have never known, neighbors who are coming out of prison, neighbors who go back far less often when they have a friend. Will the ushers please come forward? At this church, we give the larger portion of the offering each week to an organization with which we are in partnership, because we know that when we live lives of integrity, service, and joy, generosity is sure to follow. Our first reading this afternoon is from Terry Tempest Williams, a naturalist and visionary and writer who will be in town this coming week. She's going to be speaking at Hamlin United Methodist Church on Tuesday evening at 7:30. It's free, and there's ample parking, and if you don't already have plans for Tuesday evening, she is a world shaper. She is someone to listen to. And she writes, "When we commit to a particular place, a certain element of choice is removed. We're free to dig in and allow ourselves to be mentored by the life around us. We begin to see the world as whole instead of fractured. Long-term strategies replace short-term gains, and routine opens the door to creativity. We express ourselves. We inform one another, and we become an educated public that responds. Consider this. The poet Walt Whitman waits for his president each morning. As Mr. Lincoln rides his horse to the White House, flanked by military escorts, the president passes by the white bearded fellow who stands affectionately in Lafayette Square every day to pay his respects. The two tip hats and exchange bows. A poet and a president broken open by war. A poet who wrote, "Over the carnage rose a prophetic voice. Be not disheartened. Affection shall solve the problem of freedom yet. Those who love each other shall become invincible." We share with you now a collage of voices, short writings from members of the congregation who have been involved with our literary minister, Karen Herring, in the spiritual writing workshops. They were asked to think about transformation. Any ordinary rock has a long and complex history of its own. The forces of time, pressure, heat, and water have transformed it from one thing to another, and perhaps to another still. I pick up a rock, and since every rock I've ever picked up before holds enough heft to keep from slipping through my fingers, I have faith that this one does too. I witness the transformations of the people around me, just like I pick up rocks on the North Shore. Some I just have to sneak into my pocket to take home, and some not, but all of them have significant weight. So I have come to believe that if I work with the forces of our religious community that act upon me, my faith might just come to have enough heft, too.
Big changes are doorways to transformation. Even if I'm expecting them, like the recent loss of my dear old doggy teddy bear, the magnitude of the change opens something in me. It's almost like the shock to my body, heart, mind also makes space for a new way to respond. For a brief time, I have a chance not to follow my habitual response, not to fall back into my normal personality, but to allow something fresh, unexpected, and new to arise in me. As painful as these shocks to my regular life can feel, I value these moments of being open to grace and the possibility of transformation. 1, accept what is.
2, imagine something better.
3, face your fears.
4, keep going, one small step at a time.
5, be patient.
6, be grateful.
7, have faith.
In my life, the correct medication is necessary to correct some chemical imbalance for me to be transformed. Also, not losing touch with the beauty within me, even though I feel like I'm slogging through molasses. Blessedly, this Easter season, I'm well again, and I'm committed to maintain that wellness by singing, volunteering, walking, and praising the goodness of my life. Blessed be.
I am a body worker, massage therapist, and spiritual director. About 10 years ago, I was doing massage with a woman who had cancer. She was so open to her healing and had been doing a lot of guided imagery. She took me into her body with clear images of how she was directing the cancer to move out of her body. We had worked together for about 6 months. During one session, the most amazing thing happened. A beautiful, steady stream of golden white light began pouring into the crown of my head. I undulated into a very upright position, not by my own direction, and my entire body filled with this light. It began to come out of my hands and into my client. It was like I changed amps or volts or something. I went from being battery jumper cables to being a transformer. It totally changed how I do my body work. I draw on that light every day I work. I fill myself and I fill my clients to overflowing. I thank that client every day as I do my grounding and centering before I put my hands on anyone. What a gift. I am a transformed practitioner because of my experience with that wonderful woman who passed shortly after our session. The family called me to her bedside as she was passing to do some hands-on with her one more time. I get to pass on her gift to everyone I work with. Universal healing energy, freely given, limitless. Last week on my walk, I was so taken by the buds and bursts and shoots and green everywhere. I would stop and touch a soft, fuzzy pussy willow bud and be elated. I began reflecting on spring in Minnesota, on the cycle of seeds or green things going towards the light, on how that is their life. Then I realized that I am part of nature too, and my walk is what I choose to do to stay connected. And this is my life. I just burst into tears. My practice keeps me open to paying attention. It transforms me in 30 minutes. It is my time to walk with God. It is a gift I give myself every day. Whatever happens, it does not disappoint.
Opportunity is the key to transformation. If the opportunity doesn't exist, the transformation can't happen. Opportunity can take many forms: inspiration, intervention, job change, life change, loss, gain, education, victimhood, addiction. Within both the glorious, light-filled, happy side of life and the dark, moody, brooding, and angry side of the human condition, there are opportunities to explore, examine, and ultimately be transformed.
Today, I greet transformation with curiosity and joy. One door opens as another closes, and I walk through the new door, wanting to see what's on the other side. I carry with me from one transformation to another the core values and beliefs that have shaped who I am, wherever I am, whoever accompanies me. I am planning to retire from my current work later this year, and I have renamed retirement as commencement. I am not sure where life will lead me in this new phase, what transformations will come in the future, but I welcome the possibilities and trust in future transformations.
I think of Places in the Heart, that wonderful film, when I think about transformation. All three main characters have their strengths and weaknesses. Sally Field plays a widow who just lost her husband and her livelihood in 1935 in Texas. She's smart and she has land, but she doesn't know how to make a living. Danny Glover does. He's smart and he's strong and he knows how to make a living, but he can't show his true strength because of the racist environment in which he lives. He has no way to make a living during the Depression. Together, Field and Glover make cotton a paying crop on Field's land. The third main character is a blind man played by John Malkovich. His family doesn't want him living at home anymore. They want to get rid of him. His brother blackmails Field to force him to take Malkovich in as a boarder. He saves Glover's life because he recognizes the voices of local Klansmen who are planning to kill him. We all have our strengths and weaknesses, and we can transform ourselves by how we meet in community. Alone, each of the people in that film could easily have failed, but as they came together, they were transformed and reached goals unattainable individually.
Transformation is being awake. One is transformed when one watches, watches all that can be seen inside and outside, and learns to love whatever is so. The necessity. It isn't true about the lambs. They are not meek. They are curious and wild, full of the passion of spring. They are lovable, and they are not silent when hungry. Tonight, the last of the triplet lambs is piercing the quiet with its need. Its siblings are stronger and will not let it eat. I am its keeper, the farmer, its mother. I will go down to it in the dark and hold it in my arms, but it will not lie still. It is not meek. I will stand in the open doorway under the weight of watching trees and moon and care for it as one of my own, but it will not love me. It is not meek. Drink, little one. Take what I can give you. Tonight the whole world prowls the perimeters of your life. Your anger keeps you alive. It's your only chance. So I know what I must do after I have fed you. I will shape my mouth to the shape of the sharpest words, even those bred in silence. I will impale with words every ear pressed upon open air. I will not be meek. You remind me of the necessity of having more hope than fear and of sounding out terrible names. I am to cry out loud like a hungry lamb, cry loud enough to wake wolves in the night. No one can be allowed to sleep.
On the 1st of December in 2005, the Reverend Dr. James Forbes, then senior minister of the famed Riverside Church of New York, came here to Unity Church to rededicate this sanctuary. He came to help us mark a century of love and service here on Ramsey Hill and to charge us for the years to come. On the Friday night before the Centennial Sunday, Jim spoke to a gathering of leaders, both from our church and from a diverse array of neighboring congregations. That night he told this story. Through the late 1990s, three friends came together every month or so in his study at Riverside Church there along the Hudson to reflect on their lives and to keep each other true. In addition to Jim Forbes, there was the great preacher and pastor Gardner Taylor of the Concord Baptist Church of Christ in Brooklyn, and a young, passionate professor by the name of Cornell West. One afternoon, Jim recalled that Cornell came in troubled and downcast. "What troubles you?" the far older man asked of him. "Well, I'm thinking about leaving Harvard, but I'm worried that I'll be seen as lacking in the necessary commitment." Taylor, who had been a giant of the civil rights movement and was then already well into his 80s, said, "People are going to say what they say. They're going to think what they think. And in the end, your career doesn't matter a bit. What matters is your project, the change you're in the world to help to bring about. If leaving Harvard serves your project, then leave Harvard. But what really matters is your project." Taylor wasn't talking about Cornell West's next book. He wasn't talking about the next academic appointment. He wasn't talking about any particular accomplishment. He was using the word project to talk about true vocation. He used the word to call his young colleague to lift his eyes up to the hills, and by doing so, to be strengthened. Jim Forbes then asked us, "So then what is your project, friends?" I ask myself that question every day. What really matters? What is the change that you and I are in the world to bring about? Some years ago, my mother-in-law told me that she thought I should carve out time to write. I was flattered. I, in fact, told her about a book that I have in mind. Some of the research has begun on it, a biography of William Channing Gannett, with an emphasis on the 3 years he spent down in Port Royal during the Civil War. It's actually a really fascinating story, and I'll tell you about it some other time. She said, "Well, that sounds very interesting, Rob, but it's not the book I have in mind." "Well, what do you think I should write about, Linda?" I asked her. She said, "I've been watching you for 20 years, and I think you know a secret. I think you know how to give power away." And she said, "Do you know how rare that is, especially among men? I think you should write about that." And I was humbled, and I was deeply touched. I've always been drawn to the image of the lonely prophet, that singular person tortured by the troubles of the world who refuses to be meek, who says, "I am to cry out loud like a hungry lamb, cry loud enough to waken wolves in the night. No one can be allowed to sleep." Early in my ministry, I relished what was then called the prophetic role. I loved to represent the congregation at demonstrations and to testify to liberal values in the public square. I even indulged in an occasional boutique arrest. The sense of righteousness appealed to me. It fed my ego. But it also seemed to undermine the collective efforts of the church to actually be a force for social change. In 1886, shortly after serving here at Unity, William Channing Gannett wrote one of the great hymns of the liberal tradition. It's called "The Morning Hangs a Signal." Some of you will recognize it. We still sing it often here. The second verse of the hymn reads, "Above the generations, the lonely prophets rise, while truth flings dawn and day star within their glowing eyes, and other eyes beholding are kindled from that flame, and dawn becomes the morning when prophets love proclaim." There's nothing inherently wrong with ministers who step into that traditional prophetic role, unless by doing so they further the complacency of congregants who are glad to delegate such obligations to their ministers. Thank you very much. In last week's sermon, Lissa Gundlach, our Hallman intern, quoted Emerson, who asserted that all history is biography. Emerson, who, having been a miserable failure as a Unitarian minister, became the most influential popular philosopher in America in the latter half of the 19th century, believed fervently that revelation was available almost exclusively to individuals, that only individuals could become the voice of the holy. He held that the holy speaks primarily through particular persons. In the Divinity School address, Emerson told the graduating seniors at Harvard, quote, to go alone, to refuse the good models, even those which are sacred in the imagination of men, and dare to love God without mediator or veil. You yourself, a newborn bard of the Holy Ghost, cast behind you all conformity and acquaint men at first hand with divinity. His elders thought his attitude might well threaten the well-being of the church, and they were right. Most members of the Transcendentalist movement he helped to foster shared his largely individualistic, iconoclastic worldview, and Transcendentalism has been condemned for the role it's played in the atomization of American culture. Though Emerson has, of course, become a model sacred in the imagination of present-day Unitarian Universalists, who prefer not to have any model and to acquaint themselves firsthand with the deity, there are others we should turn to if we seek a balanced portrait of our heritage. 20 years after Emerson delivered his Divinity School address, Henry Whitney Bellows, for 42 years the minister of All Souls Church in New York, and Lincoln's chaplain, addressed the distinguished alumni of that same school. His address was entitled The Suspense of Faith, and it refutes Emerson's position by asserting that human nature moves back and forth between two alternating poles. Quote, the motion that sends us away from God to learn our freedom, and the motion that draws us back toward God to receive the inspiration, nurture, and endowment we have become strong enough to hold. Bellows claimed that the holy speaks less through individuals than it does through communities, through groups, through associations of people who gather for the common good. If to Emerson all history is biography, then to Bellows, all biography is history. We know the kind of difference a single prophet's voice can make, but a lonely prophet's power pales when compared with the enduring strength of a community which has itself become prophetic. In the end, effective leadership gives away power. Lao Tzu, the Chinese emperor's librarian, who was held at the border of China by a guard who would not let him leave until he wrote down everything he knew, the author of the Tao Te Ching, the central scripture of the Taoist tradition, claimed that the greatest of leaders is but a shadowy presence. When the work is done, he wrote, the people will say, we did it ourselves, and it will be true. We meet this Sunday in the midst of a series of congregational conversations about the future of our beloved church. We're growing, and we know that we will soon need to make a significant investment in our church facilities. Don't leave. It's okay. Before we even start to think about the details of how best to do that, we want to embody our core values in the way we make our plans.
We want to use this opportunity to build our capacity to become a genuinely prophetic community, a community which helps to imagine and to shape the future. We want to create the kind of open space in which democracy can flourish. We do this not for the sake of democracy itself, but because we know we need to learn to listen, not only to our chosen leaders, not only to the outside experts who we will no doubt need in the process, but to anyone and everyone who cares enough to speak. It is for us an article of faith that just as many hands can make light work, many voices bring us ever closer to becoming the community we long to be. Alone, none of us can possibly create the path from here to there. But walking together in courage and kindness, and yes, in love, I tell you, we are sure to find our way. Archibald MacLeish ends his great poem, Geography of This Time, with these words. What is required of us, companions, is the recognition of the frontiers across this history, and to take heart, to cross over, to persist, and to cross over and survive, but to survive, to cross over. And so we have opened the door to creativity. We express ourselves. We inform one another, and we become an educated public that responds. It is our birthright. It is our way of religion. It is our privilege, and it is our obligation. May you and I, may we be willing to be changed by what we've started. May it be so, and amen.
Have no doubt, my friends, that those who love each other shall become invincible. Have no doubt, my friends, that change will come. And have no doubt, my friends, that in the words of the great poet Marge Piercy, if what we change does not change us, we are just playing with blocks. May it be so, and